So our scripture today, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 3b, we're going to actually read the whole verse 3, but we're going to focus from b to 8. And I want to say that all I'm really covering today is b, and then we are going to talk about the rest of the verses in a light way, but then we'll come back in a couple of weeks and finish that up, okay? Our sermon title is The Sure Judgment of the False Teachers, Part A, and our series, Guarding Against the False. And since you're all up, and I'll take that as a sign that we can begin. Thus begins then the reading of God's holy and inspired word. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day by day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. And we'll stop right there. Amen? Let us pray. Father, your word is perfect and it's pure. Father, help us to understand the importance of the things that we're going to talk about today, Lord. How you will one day, Lord, ultimately and finally put the false away and only truth will remain. And with that knowledge, Lord, how are we supposed to live today? To what extent, to what seriousness must we consider the gospel in our Christian faith? And to what extent, oh Father God, must we combat the false and be aware of it? Oh Father, teach us these things. Lay our hearts bare before you, O Father God, and teach us that which we need to know. We pray these things, Lord, in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen and amen. You may be seated. So what's the big deal? So what's the big deal with the false? You know me as your pastor, and I know you, and it's quite easy to get comfortable with the person and say, well, that's pastor's opinion. It's not that big of a deal. It's one of his pet peeves. He's too serious. He's too rigid. He's too unbending. He's too uncompromising. There's more of a gray area than he lets on. Maybe if he learned how to relax a little bit more, maybe he wouldn't be so stressed about these things. Yeah, I don't listen to those people, but I don't know that they're inherently bad. I mean, after all, they're preaching the gospel too. Aren't they? After all, people are making professions of faith. And look at their churches. They're more filled than our church. And yeah, they're not getting the preaching the way they're supposed to, but at least they're in church, and isn't that better? At least they go to a crusade, and isn't that better? At least they're hearing something is better than nothing. Pastor needs to, as some of my third grade students used to say, chillax, which is chill and relax put together. He needs a double dosing of chillaxing is really what he needs. And I'm here to tell you that it's not my personal opinion. It's not that I'm unbending or uncompromising, although when someone says that, I take that as a compliment, believe it or not. In a world where everybody says, be tolerant and be flexible, what they're really saying is allow everything. And when they call me, or when people think of me as unbending or uncompromising, what I really hear is that I'm committed to something in a world that's not committed to anything. I'm okay with that. And perhaps you've sat here over the time and says, man, perhaps our church would be more filled if Pastor relaxed a little. And you're right, it probably would be. Throughout the years that I've been your pastor, I know I've offended people. They've told me so. They've been offended at the preaching of the Word of God. They've been offended at what they call constantly the same message over and over again. And I cannot apologize for those things. Dr. Joel Beakey, which we heard at the Shepherd's Conference, who gave one of my personal favorite messages. I don't know how the men feel about it that were there. But he said he had a group of, I think if I remember, it was a big group, but I want to say about 20 men. 12 men, I think it was. Somewhere between 12 and 20. I don't remember that, the number. Who came to him, and there was a spokesman. And they wanted to tell him that he needed to change his teaching. And he started again with the same thing. And they said, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We're sick and tired about hearing about Jesus all the time. To which he said he almost felt like crying, if I remember correctly. It broke his heart. Perhaps you've thought about some of these things in your heart. Perhaps you said, man, I wish Pastor would just get off of it a little, move into a different way. I'm here to tell you that I'm not going to bend. I'm not going to compromise. And I do know that our church is small. And it breaks my heart when a family or people decide to leave over things they shouldn't leave. I'm here to tell you that I go after them with all my heart. You don't know these things, because I wouldn't tell them to you. And I go after them with all my heart. I'm here to tell you that I cannot compromise on truth. Not for the sake of growing a number. And I won't do it. There are many false teachers out there, and there are some very godly, wonderful teachers. We have never said here at God's Garden Church, or God's Grace Church, excuse me, we have never said that we're the only truth. That would be a mark of a cult, and you should run. But we've taught you how to distinguish truth from a lie if you've been listening. And I think it's important then that we look at how God sees the false teacher. So that you can look in your heart and say, it's not that he's just a little too uptight, a little too stubborn, but maybe he's not uptight enough. Maybe he's not rigid enough compared to how God feels about truth. And beloved, this is truth. The Word of God is truth. So if in it God condemns something, we also must condemn it. If in it God says something is wrong, we have to stand hand in hand with God and say that those things are wrong. If God condemns a certain way, we must stand with God and say that way is false. And that's what Peter does for us today in 2 Peter 3b. So it is quite frequent that the true church of God is discouraged by the proliferation of the false teachers and their false doctrines. True Christianity, I'm going to say something here that I believe with all my heart and has been born to be true from the Word of God. True Christianity has suffered much harm because of this heretical Christian, as an undiscerning world outside identifies Christianity with these false teachers and identify Christianity with their false doctrine. How many times have people looked at us and said, well, you're all, I bet your church only speaks only about money or only wants this or only wants that. Because they've seen the false and they've wrongly assumed that all Christians are that way. TBN and these types of ministry have done much harm to the body of Christ. For they have painted a caricature of Christianity that is unbiblical, that is untrue, and that maligns the holy character of God. And these word of faith movements and these charismatic churches have turned God into nothing more but a profit-making machine. And when people look at that and say, if the Christians say that these are Christians and acting like Christians, then that's what Christianity is all about. Many unsuspecting souls from within the church have suffered spiritual bankruptcy as they have been taken captive by these demonic teachings and these demonic teachers. I've run into many people who subscribe to these teachings, and the depth of their misunderstanding of the Word of God is staggering. They don't view God as a holy God that needs to be feared and worshiped and adored. They don't look Jesus as the only hope of salvation. What they look at is what they can get from God because they've been taught wrongly. It is also true that throughout church history, the saints have often wondered why God allows these heretics to malign Christianity and bring disrepute to the honor and the majesty of God's character. Have you ever wondered why God allows them? God, why don't you just strike all these false teachers dead and make an example? Like when the prophet goes to Mount Carmel, Elijah, and the 400 plus false prophets are there and they're cutting themselves with stones and their blood is running and they're calling to Baal, Baal, please come, Baal, please come. And nothing happens, and all of a sudden Elijah comes and he calls on the name of the Lord, and fire descends from heaven and consumes the offering down to the water and the rocks and the dust, and nothing's left. And the people start screaming, "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!" And the people turn on the false prophets and kill them all. Have you ever wondered why God doesn't do something like that today? It is quite easy then for us to be discouraged. Many have wondered why God has not avenged His holiness by visiting upon these false teachers swift and utter destruction. I have often wondered that myself. As I've told you in the past, I've turned on some of these things to see. I'm so irritated and so angered by them. Many times I've wondered, God, why don't you just strike them dead? It is also true that false teachers, emboldened by what seems to be a delay in the judgment on behalf of God, continue to spread evil and corrupt the way of salvation. They do this, therefore believing the judgment will never come. After all, they're getting away with it. They're jet setting, eating at the best restaurants, dressing with the best clothes, amassing vast fortunes. And it seems like they get away with it, and you're going, God. And then they're emboldened by the fact that God doesn't seem to do anything. And this is where we pick up verse 3b. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Beloved, there's a certainty of judgment that is coming. John MacArthur, in his commentary on this book, opens this teaching on this portion of Scripture with the following short but amazing statement: God is truth. Amen? Amen. God is truth. Because of this, God cannot lie. It is not in His character. It is strange to say that God cannot do it something, right? As a little kid, you were taught God can do anything, but God cannot do something that's contrary to His nature. And therefore, God cannot lie. And these false teachers, all they do is peddle in lies. All they do is peddle in deception. They take the Word of God and they twist it to say something that God never intended it to say. They take truth and they make it the source of their lie. Oh, beloved, this is terrible. When God speaks, He always speaks truth. This means that His word is infallible. It is perfectly without error and completely trustworthy. Put simply, the Bible, like the author who wrote it, God, is truth. Therefore, God wants his true servants to proclaim and explain his word, his truth, in a truthful way to the people, because it is the only way that people can come to God. What is this truth that we must proclaim? What is the truth that the word of God shows and encounters and confronts men with? That we're all desperately in need of Jesus Christ. Beloved, give me your eyes, give me your hearts today. Listen to the word of God. It is the word of God that confronts us with who we are. That teaches us that we're born sinful. That teaches us that it is our character to be enmity, to be enemy of God. That teaches us that we stand outside of grace from birth. That teaches us that we're all destined to go to hell. And that we deserve hell. And that we run towards hell on our own accord if left alone. It is the word of God that teaches us our desperate, most horrible condition. We're hanging over the precipice of the tallest gorge that you can imagine. And underneath are the lapping flames of hell. And if God, in his infinite mercy and grace, would not hold us up, if God would not save us, eventually we would descend into hell to be there forever. To smolder, to burn, to be consumed, yet never being consumed, to be eaten by worms, yet never coming to an end, to be in total darkness, total separation, with full knowledge of what we've done and why we are there. This is the truth of Scripture. And that's a truth that you'll never hear from them, the false teachers. And that is the truth that every man needs to be confronted with. So that he can see his desperate plight. So that he can see his desperate need. So that he can say, I am undone, like the prophet does. I need God. So that he runs towards God and says, God, how is it that you have helped me? How is it that you can help me? God, is there any possible hope for me? And the Father says, look upon the Son. Look upon Jesus. Look upon his life. Look upon his work. Look upon his perfection. Look upon his law keeping. Look upon his death. Look upon his substitution. Look at the wrath that I poured upon the Son. All the while that wrath should be yours. Look upon his righteousness and his righteous keeping. Apply to your account, because my perfect holiness, my perfect justice has been satisfied in punishing him as if it were you. Look upon Christ and be saved. This is the message that I proclaim, beloved. This is the message that Christianity has proclaimed for 2,000 years. This is the only message that can save man. So no, it's not okay that others go to these churches and these events. No, I'm not okay that at least they're hearing something. I'd rather them hear nothing if they're not going to hear the truth. No, they're not doing a service to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not served by a lie, for God is truth. No, they're not doing something. They're doing the worst thing that they can possibly do. Teach a message that was never a message of God. Did we not just read in our public reading of scriptures, behold, says the Lord, I am against them. They utter lies. I never sent them. They pervert the way. They do not teach my... If they had stood in my counsel, says God. If they had loved me and stood in my counsel, if they had listened to the word of God, perhaps they would have preached the truth. And if they preached the truth, perhaps this people would have been saved. Beloved, God is truth. contrasting this thought about God and being truth and his word being truth, we know that Satan is an arch liar and he is the father of lies, scripture says. We see it in the book of Genesis, do we not? Where he approaches Eve and he turns the word of God ever so slightly and changes a few words and changes a few thoughts and attacks the word of God and makes it say something that the word of God never intended to say. And Eve was deceived, was she not, according to the word of God? And man sinned against God. What is Satan's primary goal? Well, it's to do what his nature is. It's to deceive. And beloved, are they not deceived that would not come to Christ alone? Through faith alone? Are they not deceived, those that would not put their faith in Jesus Christ, but would think that they have some sort of favor with God that they can claim and do whatever they want and live however they want, but there would be no consequences because they have some sort of mental assent to some sort of truth? That's not even truth. Where is the preaching on hell? Where is the preaching on repentance? Where is the preaching on the need for Jesus Christ? You will never hear it. Beloved, you will never. Satan and his servants are opposed to God's saving purposes. We need to understand that. Satan would have no one saved if he had his way. Satan and his servants distort the truth in order to obscure God's message. Oh, you'll hear about God. You'll hear about God's love. You'll hear the name Jesus Christ. You'll hear about some sort of message about the cross. But hell, repentance, redemption, substitution, those words will never be heard. Because they are counterproductive to the true purpose of their teaching, which we read earlier in verse 3. They do what they do so that they can gain. It will stroke your ego. They will make you feel good about yourself. They will tell you how wonderful you are, how much God loves you, just the way you are, as long as you write their check to their ministry. Because of this, scripture rightly condemns these false teachers by proclaiming to them the impending horrors to come. This judgment is due because of their purposeful perversion of the way of truth. Peter rightly reminds the reader about how serious our God is about his truth and how hostile God is toward those who distort it. Read it again, beloved. Look at that verse again. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. How does God feel about his truth and those who distort it? Ezekiel does the same thing. If you would open your Bibles to Ezekiel 13, verses 7 through 9. This is nothing new. God has always stood against the false teachers. We read it in Jeremiah. We read it in Ezekiel. We read it throughout the Old Testament. We read it throughout the New Testament. Ezekiel 13, verses 7 through 9 says the following. Have you not seen a false vision and uttered a lying divination? Whenever you have said, declares the Lord, although I have not spoken. Notice, there is the drawing line. There's the dividing line. You speak as if you were a Christian. You speak as if I had commissioned you, but I have never once told you to speak. I'm always concerned with those people who think that just preaching is just getting up and talking, and they're not concerned about God calling them. To preach God's word must come with a divine calling that God makes abundantly clear. It is not a matter of just studying. It's not a matter of just knowing things. It's not a matter of being even just a Christian. It's not a matter of anything else. It has to be a divine calling, a setting apart of a man by God for that particular specific purpose. And these men had not been called by God. Yet they are speaking on behalf of God. They're representing themselves as if God has called them. And God says, I never spoke to you. You have not been commissioned by me. Verse 8, therefore thus says the Lord, because you have uttered falsehood and seeing lying visions, therefore behold, I am against you, declares the Lord God. Are there not more horrifying words in Scripture? For God to say to an individual, I am against you. Who can win when God is against you? Who can mediate when God is against you? What can you do to prevent what's coming when God is against you? God is against them. You got to see this, beloved. These false teachers, God is what? Against them. Shall we be for them? Shall we excuse them? Shall we minimize what they're doing when God stands and says, I am against you? Verse 9. My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions, who give lying divinations. They shall not be in the council of my people, nor be enrolled in the register of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord God. In other words, they will not have a part with my people because they're not my what? People. They're not going where the people of God are going. And where are we headed, beloved? We're heading home. Amen. So what God's saying about these people, they're not coming in. Shall we look at them as if they're doing Christianity a favor or tolerate their evil or their lies? Shall we stand against them, for God is against them? Shall we say better the way of truth that is narrow and difficult than the way that is wide that many travel? Shall we say better a church of a few that love the Lord, that are reaching out to the community with a truth that it does not want to hear, than a church filled of people because we've compromised the truth? Look at what the scripture says in 3b. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle. These false teachers typically will not face their judgment until their death. Some of them, like the Benny Hinns, have been doing their things for decades now, have they not? And we stand there going, God, decades of untruth, decades of perverting the truth, decades of taking off my jacket and swirling around and people falling over, decades of milking the people of God, decades of false teaching, false doctrine. God! Their condemnation from long ago is not idle. Even though most of them will live a long life, a long human life, but a long human life, especially when compared to eternity, is nothing. We must conclude then that there is a certain and impending judgment that hangs over them every single day of their lives. There's a bullet with their name on it. So what does it matter that they live 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years? When they die, they will wake up in the place of torment. Will they take solace in their $94 million planes? Will they take solace on their mansions overlooking the ocean? Will they take solace in how much they've accumulated? All these things are worthless compared to their destiny. Their condemnation is not idle, beloved. God knows what he's doing. Notice that the apostle said that this judgment is, quote unquote, from long ago. We see that throughout history that God has always marked the false teachers for destruction. This is not something new to God, but something that is ongoing and consistent with his character. He punishes the wicked. He punishes the liar. He punishes the false. He punishes the person that presumes to speak on behalf of God when God didn't send him. He's always done that. It's not something new that we are waiting for, but the consummation of his character for God to do that which he's always done. If you could turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, verse 13 through 15, we see it there where God immediately attacks what is false, the lie. Genesis 3, 13. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent," and I would underline that word, "deceived me, and I ate." What did the serpent do? Why? Because he's a liar from the beginning. What do his servants do? Deceive. Why? Because their father is the devil. And so they come with whispers of truth mixed with their lie in order to deceive. Verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the fields. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Who is God speaking of? Jesus Christ. He shall what? He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his what? Heel. He will destroy you one day, Satan. You will cause him some pain, and he did on the cross. But he will what? Destroy you, oh you liar. Their condemnation, beloved, from long ago, is not idle. There is hanging over these false teacher a sentence of divine retribution. Each false teacher today is actively and with great measure storing up wrath for him or herself until each of them perishes in the worst possible parts of hell. So these lying prophets that say, "My ministry is not to speak about hell or sin. My ministry is only a ministry of love. That's what God has sent me to preach." What would we say to that person? You're not preaching the what? Gospel. For the gospel starts in man's need before it can avail itself of God's love. Man has to see himself for who he is before he can run to God. If he doesn't see himself for who he is, he will never run to whom? To God. He will justify himself. Oh, beloved, Joel Osteen is wrong. Benny Hinn is wrong. All these various churches around us, if they not preach the word of God, if they're preaching some sort of false gospel based upon what man can do, based upon wealth and wealth, based upon health and name it and claim it and all that junk that happens, they're wrong. And their pastors are either deceived or liars on purpose. But one thing is sure, God never called them. God never called them to preach lies. What does the book of Jude say about these type of men? And in our time, women. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Notice when they speak, they're speaking against who? God. For to pervert the way of God is to speak against God. Amen. And God is coming, and his saints are coming with him. And God is coming for a specific reason, to execute judgment upon these ungodly people. If you look at Isaiah chapter 8, verses 20 through 22, I'll read it to you. You can mark it down. Isaiah 8, 20 to 22 says the following. to the teaching and to the testimony. Isn't that what a pastor is supposed to do? To the Word of God. To the Word of God. If they will not speak according to His Word, it is because they have no dawn. They have no light. They're in darkness. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will not look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish. They will be thrust into thick darkness. Motivated by their hunger, they go through the land speaking awful against God. God says what lies for them, distress and anguish and gloom. And then he goes back to say, and thick darkness. Beloved, it's not that I'm compromising. It's that I know what God has called us to preach. How much easier it would be. Amen? Much easier it would be for Anthony to get up here and say something that devoid of truth would make you feel good about yourself. It'd be easy for Jacob to do the same. How much less studying we would have to do if we could just make things up. That was so much easier. If all I had to give you was a rah-rah speech every Sunday, it would be a lot easier for me. How many times have I sat at the Word of God and the Word of God has destroyed me before I preach it to you and it destroys you? It teaches, and by destruction I mean it just levels us at times. It just shows us who we are. I'm sitting there at my desk hurting and I get to bring it to you so that you can hurt by the grace of God. How many times have I wrestled with a passage of Scripture? How many times have these men wrestled with passage of Scripture? How many times have the thing we studied gone contrary to our own thinking and we've had to align ourselves to what God says because we stand here as those that say, thus saith the Lord. Oh, beloved, how much easier my life would be. How much easier would this my life would be if this church was filled over three times over, multiple services. So I didn't have to work outside the church. So I could just make my living here. Oh, beloved, the recipe is simple. Just tone down the truth or change it and tell people what they want to hear. But at what cost to my soul? And yours. Notice what the Bible says in the last part of that verse. And their destruction is not asleep. The destruction spoken about here is the final judgment. And again, in his commentary, John MacArthur said something interesting. Peter personifies eternal damnation as if it were an executioner who remains fully awake, ready to administer God's just sentence of condemnation on those who falsify his word. Their destruction is not asleep. Destruction is awake. Destruction is an executioner and it hangs over them and it's just waiting for God to say, go. And destruction will fall upon them and execute them because of their sin of falsifying God's word. Oh, beloved, do you see it? How important is it for you to listen to truth? How important is it for you to apply the word of God into your own heart? How important is it for you not to compromise the things you know to be true? How important is it for you to have discernment in this dark and terrible time that we live in? Destruction is on its way for these men and unfortunately women. Whatever delay that there might be in the advent of the judgment should not be interpreted as a sign that God has become idle or that destruction is idle. That God has fallen asleep somehow. Oh no. The fact that they live is a testimony to God's long sufferings and patience. So Peter urges us to consider the final destination of these men. Shall we listen to them? Shall we go after them? Shall we excuse them? Shall we say, but at least they're doing something? Is that what God says about them? Or does God utterly and completely condemn them in the past, the Old Testament, in Peter's present, and today? It's hard for me when I became a Christian when I read that God is jealous. Because I've always associated jealousy with a demonic emotion. Amen? Like that's wrong. Jealousy is wrong. But God can do everything rightly, right? God is jealous of His Word. God defends His Word. Elijah against all the false prophets, God defended His Word. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, the only one, at times he felt like he was the only one left. In the midst of hundreds of false prophets, God showed that Jeremiah was a true man of God. Micaiah, a little known prophet in the Old Testament, who stood up in the court of King Ahab as 400 false prophets were telling the king, go, you shall be victorious. God is with you. God loves you. After all, aren't you the king? And he stood up and he says, yes, go, and you're going to die in battle because God is against you because you're a terrible, wicked king. And what does the king say? Did I not tell you why I didn't want to bring him here? He never tells me what I want to hear. Exactly. He told you what you needed to hear, not what you... Micaiah and the grace of God opens the curtains of heaven. He says, listen, I saw God seated on His throne, and I saw these angels these come up before Him. And God says, who will bring Ahab to the battle that I might kill him in battle? And one angel, false angel, the devil, presenting himself before the Lord, says, I'll do it. I'll just be a lying spirit in the mouth of all His prophets. And they'll tell him exactly what he wants to hear, that vain man. He'll go to the... And then you can kill him. And God says, go, for you will be successful. And God, because God is truth, revealed this to the king. And you would think the king would have said, well, you know what? I think I'm not going to go. But the king says, go arrest this man. Torture him. And beat him until I come back. And when I come back, I'll kill him myself. Micaiah says, yes, go. But you're not coming back. You can kill me when you come back, but the problem is, you're not coming back. You're a dead man. And the king in his arrogance went, and he thought maybe, perhaps Micaiah was partly right, so he disguised himself, because God can't see him if he disguises himself. God will be like, where did he go? I lost him. And the Bible says that the kings that were warring against that king assumed that the second king that was with Micaiah was the guy, was the king who went after him. When they realized it wasn't, excuse me, was the Ahab, the evil king. And when they saw that it wasn't, they let that king go back home. They lost, the army that was against the army of Israel lost King Ahab. They didn't know where it was. But the Bible also says that some archer in the opposite army decided for whatever reason to draw a bow and arrow and just shoot an arrow straight up to the air. For no reason. No reason, right. And he shoots this arrow right into the air, just lets it fly. He's not aiming at anyone in particular. It's just kind of where the battle is going on. He just throws up an arrow. And the Bible says that the king was on his chariot in full armor, disguise, and he happens to reach for his sword, opening the only little spot where the armor's not there. And the arrow just happens, coincidentally, to come down at the moment he reaches for the sword and pierce him on his side, destroying his vital organs, and he bled out. He agonized, and he choked on his own blood. And the dogs came and licked up the blood. Not a glorious way to end. I'll disguise myself. God won't find me. Soldier. I wonder what made the soldier just throw up an arrow just to throw one up. Oh, beloved God. God has always shown his true prophets to be true. They're always in the minority. They're always hurting. They're always suffering. Their ministry is always hard. There's not a great number of people that want to follow the men of God. But worthwhile is their ministry. Amen? For at the end, God always vindicates his servants. And for that, what do we say? Praise God. Praise the God on high. Peter argues that their destruction is inevitable, and he does so by reminding his readers. He reminds his reader how in the past God certainly did execute his judgment on the false teachers and the false ways. If God did so then, he will do so now, says Peter, and he will do so in the future because God is immutable. He cannot change. So Peter says, look to your Old Testament. See how many times God has judged the false. And ask yourself, will these people get away with it? And what is the answer? No. Again, we will study these in a couple of weeks more in depth, but let's just kind of do a cursory study. Let's look. God gives three striking examples of judgment as a warning sign of impending judgment to these false teachers. Number one, the fallen angels were judged by God. Look at 2 Peter 2:4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. If the angels themselves that followed Satan, the deceivers, and became demons and led a coup against God and God destroyed them, God sent them away. If God would judge the angels themselves that stood before his presence and saw the glory of who he was. If God says, nah, I'm not even forgiving you for falsehood. For following the deceiver. Says Peter, what chance do these false teachers have? That's a good question, isn't it? It's an excellent question. These former angelic beings were not spared when they corrupted their nature and followed after the deceiver. They followed after a lie and God judged them. They were judged then, and their most severe judgment is quickly approaching. Notice what this verse says. They are being kept until the judgment. In other words, God got rid of them. God sent them into a place of torment. But the Bible also says that there lies even a greater torment for them. Angels were not forgiven for believing and acting upon a lie. Example number two, the ancient world. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. If God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Here the thought is this, the entire world suffered for their embrace of sinfulness and falseness. They would not repent and in faith turn to God when Noah was working on the ark. For almost 100 years, Noah worked on that ark. And almost 100 years, the message went forth. There is a one and true way. It's in the ark. The ark being a picture of whom? Jesus Christ. Salvation. Narrow. Few. There's an impending judgment coming. Repent. Turn to God. Run into the ark of salvation. And men would rather go after the false way. According to the word of God, many of the false teachers of the day taught the people that Noah was just a crazy old man building an ark in the middle of a place where it never rained. And that I'm sure the message went out, isn't God love? And would a loving God really destroy the whole world? Would he? Would a loving God wipe out creation, his love, the object of his love? But a loving God couldn't do that, wouldn't do that. Isn't that what you hear today? No one's going to go to hell from these false teachers. And they always appeal to the love of God. Come on, isn't God love? To which we say what? Amen. And would a loving God, would never. Everybody goes to heaven. Says Peter, no. Look at the example of Noah. For God broke forth and he killed every human on the earth except for eight. Narrow is the way that leads, and what? Few find it. And the third example, Sodom and Gomorrah. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as the righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deed that he saw and heard. The thought here is that the two cities had embraced a false sensuality. They had embraced a false way of living, and God overthrew them and destroyed them all. In the midst of that, God pulled his people out of it. Oh, what a gracious God, amen? How many people died in these two cities? How many men? How many women? How many teenagers? How many children? How many babies? Because as a group, they went after the false. During Noah's time, how many men, how many women, how many teenagers, how many children, how many babies were wiped away by the wrath of God? Oh, beloved, God is love. Amen? But he's also justice. He's also righteousness. He's also the judge. So what's the conclusion of the matter? I have five things for you that you should take from these. Five things if you want to write them down. Number one, the true and perfect gospel has the power to transform lives. I guess I should say only the true and perfect gospel has power to transform lives. This gospel then must be preached, and this gospel then must be defended. Look at Romans. We read this last week, but I think it's important that we read it again. For I am not what? Ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by what? Faith. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Oh, beloved, only the true and perfect gospel has the power to transform lives. We cannot be ashamed of it. It is the only thing that this world needs. It is the only thing that your neighbors need. It is the only thing that the world needs. It's the gospel. And let me say something about the false teacher, something that I do admire of them. And before you pick up rocks, let me finish that statement. They are not ashamed of their false gospel. They will preach it everywhere and to anyone who will hear. Why? Because the more people they have coming in, the more they have coming in. Remember, what is their motivation? Greed. And so they want 1 million followers. They want 2 million followers. They want 3 million followers. The more people coming in, the more there is coming in. And so they will preach it on TV. They will preach it out in the streets. They will preach it everywhere. Their false gospel, because they're not ashamed, because it is a way for them to get what they want. And what do we have? We have the true and glorious gospel. The one that actually saves men. And sometimes we keep it to ourselves. We're timid. We're afraid. We're busy. Much, much too busy. We'll get to it, if you remember that sermon, tomorrow. When I have time. But what does the apostle say? I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is what this world what? Needs. Oh, beloved. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. I want to thank God for Brother Jacob and Brother Anthony in bringing evangelism back to our church. This is what this world needs. This is what this community needs. This is what every living soul needs, is the gospel. So the first conclusion that we draw is that the true and perfect gospel has the power to transform lives. Hence, it is incumbent upon us to share that which God has given unto us and to defend it against these false, to call the false false, to call them liars. Not to be politically correct, but to say darkness is darkness and light is light. And let the chips fall where they may. The second conclusion that I want you to take from this sermon that is the following. As Christians, we must guard ourselves by God's grace from the false. Amen? We don't dabble in things that we know it's hurtful. You would not let a two-year-old play with matches, would you? You would not let a two-year-old try to catch a paper on fire and take it to the fire pit to turn on the fire there, would you? No. Shall you play with fire and not let it burn you? Stay away from the false. Guard yourselves, guard your lives from what is false. There's so much out there that is so wonderfully good, so wonderfully edifying, so wonderfully written for your benefit, so wonderfully preached for your growth and your maturity. Spend your time on those things. Every month I throw a book up here. Every month it's my desire that you would read something edifying, that you wouldn't be so busy that you couldn't spend 1 month in reading one book. 1 month. And if you have been reading all the books that we've been suggesting for all the months that we've suggested, imagine where you'd be if you have been doing that. Every month we put something out of here telling you, beloved, guard yourself against the false by spending time in the what? In the truth. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you've read the books. That's between you and God. Or if you ever read a book, that's between you and God. But know that every month, that's not just an announcement just because we need a slide. As a matter of fact, we have too many slides. That is up there because it is my heart that you would grow. I know how much false is out there. It is my endeavor to give you something that's true. And none of those books were ever written by me. Not that smart. Beloved, you must guard yourself. You must be diligent in this pursuit. You must be watchful in this endeavor. You must give yourselves to this wholeheartedly so that you could never be deceived by the false. Amen? Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed. Where? By the renewal of your mind. Does your mind matter to God? Does your thinking matter to God? Have you ever had wrong thinking? Oh, beloved, your mind matters to God. Why do you think that Jacob and Anthony do that recovery group? Is it because they want to be up here and say, look at me, I'm a teacher, Ma? Do you not think they have something better to do on a Friday if it was just to? They do it for you, for your edification, because they love you. They want you to grow. Why do we have that Tuesday group? Because they not only love you and want to see you on Tuesdays, they want you to grow. Why do I teach here in the Spanish group on Tuesdays? Why do I come to the Spanish prayer service on Tuesday? So I want them to grow. Why do we have our theology class? Because theology is important for your growth. Why do we have the men and women study? Why do we do what we do? Is it because we want an audience? Do you know how much work goes into those things? And the five or six or eight that show up are so blessed. But why do we do what we do? It's for you. Because we love you. Because we want you to grow. Because we know that the mind matters to God, and we want to make sure that your thinking is right. Notice, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern, so that you can have discernment. What is the will of God? What is good and acceptable and perfect, so that you can steady your mind on the truth. Conclusion number three. We should never, ever allow the proliferation of the false teachers to be a source of discouragement or confusion for us. We should never be like, oh, there's just too many. We've lost. Send up the white flag, we give up. I will preach in this church until there's no one left. Or until God adds to our number, as he's been doing. We are never going to give up. Why? Because we hold the truth. If we give up on the truth, then what truth is there? We should never look at the numbers and say, there's just so many of them. The prophet does that, does he not? I'm the only one left, God, kill me. I'm done. I give up. Take me home. Very dramatic, isn't he? And well, God says, what are you talking about? There are hundreds. Sometimes it's easy to look and say, we're the only ones left. But no, beloved, there's many pockets of Christians that love the Lord faithfully, who are writing wonderful books or preaching wonderful sermons. You're not alone. And don't look at all that overwhelming flood of evil discourage you and think that somehow you're by yourself. The Word of God warns us all throughout that the false will be among us, but that we must be faithful to the true. Look at what Paul, the apostle, tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound, good, biblical, expository, doctrinally correct teaching. Would you say amen? But having what? Itching ears. They will accumulate. That means put up in mounds. How many? How many, beloved? Accumulate, mound up for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, that tells them what they want to hear, and will turn away from listening to truth and wander off into myths. As for you, though, Pastor Timothy, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Preach, Timothy, even though no one's going to want to hear it at the end. Even though you'll be the only one, and they're accumulating for themselves thousands upon thousands of teachers who tells them what they want, they'll turn away from truth, wander into myths. As for you, you continue to do that which God has called you to do. Amen. You don't think I come to this verse once in a while? Should you come to this verse? Yes, you say, I'm not a pastor. But should you come and say, okay, I will continue to do that which God has called me to do, even if I'm the only one? Oh, beloved. Truth, what is this for? Conclusion four. We must live out the true gospel as an example in this corrupt and sinful world. As the world is bombarded with every lie imaginable, may they see in us the truth that they desperately need. We have been called to this. Not only should we not be discouraged at the proliferation of the false, we better be living what is true. Because the world needs to see us not only preaching it, but living it. Because if not us, then who? 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Does that not make you feel special? It does me every time I read it. But you have a duty that you may what? Proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. We have been called, beloved, to proclaim. When? Tomorrow? Or today? God, it says, has pulled us out of darkness. What does the church say about that? Glory be to God. And he's transferred us into the kingdom of what? Light. For what reason? For what purpose? That we would what? Proclaim. Beloved, we are to proclaim. We are to live it, breathe it, teach it, shout it from the rooftops. There is a God. And there's a judgment coming. Run to Jesus Christ. See him on the cross. See what he has done for you. Avail yourself of the efficacious blood. Without it, you're destined to hell. Conclusion number 5 that came to my heart as I was reading these things. We must take solace. Find our hope in that one day our Lord Jesus will do away with the false, and all that will remain will be his glorious truth. Amen. His word will forever be known, and his truth will forever be celebrated. Oh, beloved, that day is coming. Amen. When I look at how many, I start going, oh God, and I have a tendency to get discouraged too. And I have to come back to the fact that, but you know what? Your truth will one day reign throughout the whole universe. His glorious, most wonderful, most precious, his perfect truth will reign forever one day. Oh, glory be to God. Oh, may your heart say, oh come, Lord Jesus, come. Revelation tells us the following in chapter 22, verses 14 through 15. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter into the city by the gates. Amen. Outside that city, away from communion from God, away from salvation, away from eternity. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and read with me, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Who would that be? Well, every sinner that's unrepentant, but specifically in our context, who would that be? The false teachers. Can there be salvation for a false teacher if he doesn't repent from his false ways? If he merely preaches the gospel right, does he merely get heaven? If he's almost always right, almost perfect, and his teaching almost correct, does God let him in because he came really, really close? What is his portion, beloved, but to be outside? With what? The dogs. Imagine God calling someone a dog. With the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and idolaters. And that one doesn't seem to fit, does it? And anyone who loves and practices falsehood. When you think of murder or a liar, which one do you think is worse? When you think of someone being sexually immoral or a liar, which one is worse? A sorcerer or a liar, which one is worse? An idolater or a liar, which one is worse? Of all these, which one would you say is the least of all the crimes? How does God see it though? He puts those with that love and practice falsehood, he puts them along with what? Murderers and dogs and idolaters and sorcerers and sexually immoral. Why? Because God is truth. Amen? And in him there is no shadow of darkness at all. Beloved, these are my conclusions after having read these things. I pray that you see why I do what I do. I pray that you see why we do what we do. And I pray that you see our number and say, God, add to our numbers those whom you're going to save. Beloved, do I want to see this place filled? Yes. But not at the expense of truth. Is it my heart that we would have to build a sanctuary 4 times as big, 10 times as big? Yes. If God is saving people. If men and women are genuinely coming to Him. Amen? Amen. Beloved, love God. Focus on the truth. If you have not availed yourself of the opportunities that we have offered to you over and over again, ad nauseum, I get it. Every week, we have a community group. That was my worst Anthony impression, but you know what I mean. Every group, we have this going on, we have that going on, we have this book for you, we have that opportunity, we have this. Come, come, come every week. Come, come, come. Why are we doing this? Because we know the false is out there. And we know that it's a torrential wave. It seems to grow bigger and bigger. And we are concerned for your souls. We want you to know the truth, practice the truth, live the truth, and then proclaim the truth. For in that, the kingdom of God is at hand. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for what it means to us. And now, Lord, you have so accurately shown us how you feel about false teachers, what's going to happen to them at the end, why you're going to do what you do, Father God. And it ultimately boils down to that you're a God of truth, and you will not bear with a falsehood, not even in the least. And these men and women who pervert the truth, who make it seem to say something that it doesn't say, in order that they might fulfill their greed and enrich themselves, Father God, here on earth, have a sentence of condemnation that hangs over them, O Lord, which is not idle, and it's hung over them for a long time. O Father God, help us to understand these things. To not look at them with anything else but with biblical eyes, and to see their woeful condition. And to pray that perhaps, Lord, perhaps in your mercy, you might bring them to the truth before it's too late. And to pray that all those that lie under their evil spell, their evil doctrines, oh Father God, that you would wake them up, that you would show them truth, and that you would bring them to the one and true Christ of Scripture. Oh God, use us as instruments in this manner. Instruments to proclaim the truth of God. Instruments to live out the truth of God. To remember that if not us, then who, Lord? That you have chosen us for a reason. Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.